following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
For the opportunity that we have to be before you and to minister to you, Lord, as we learn the things that you have taught to us. Father, I pray that your presence would be so obvious to us, Lord, that you would clear our minds, Father, that you would cause us to focus, that you would cause us, Lord, to just draw close to you and listen to what it is that you have to say to us. Lord, we pray desperately for our country. Lord, that you would deliver us from what we set ourselves up for, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and cause us to repent, Lord. We don't want to be the people that we're talking about today who refused to repent. We repent before you, Lord. We stand in the gap for those who can't call on you on their own, Lord. And we pray for those who don't know you, Father, that you would bring them to that place of recognizing their need of salvation, Lord. Thank you for that privilege. Lord, we pray for those amongst us, Lord, that are dealing with illnesses, Lord, many more serious than what Abby has, Lord. We pray, God, for your healing touch. We pray, God, that you would strengthen them. We pray, God, that you would just cause them to walk in the peace that only you can give. We pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to come upon them, Lord, and that you would minister to them and meet their deepest spiritual needs, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the word that we have today, in Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter, these chapters, chapter 11 and 12, I think are probably, I had the most fun with them. I was so encouraged by them. I don't know if you guys were, but I was so encouraged by the love of Christ, by the love of God for his people, the way that he came alongside, the way he ministered to them, the way that he gave them every chance. And so a picture of that pure love in chapter 11, the pure love that God has for his people. And I love that we can take part and we can bring that into our today life. And we, as we look at our newspaper again, as we look at our newspaper, as we look at the TV with the news and stuff, we find the very things that are on these pages. We find them there. And we're finding that we're dealing with the exact same things, that we haven't changed very much in all these thousands of years since up to today, that we still are living basically the same way that the people at this time lived. And we see what happened to their country and to them as a people. And so we start with verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I loved him. How many of us have not looked at a baby and just gone, oh, I love him? And you know, I remember being pregnant and thinking that I don't know if I can love this child. I really don't know that I have the capacity for it and so forth. And or even, you know, that if I don't get this baby out of here pretty soon, I hate this baby, right? You know, you think things like that, but you don't mean them, you know? And then they come out and you're just like, oh, that love is there. It's provided by God. And that's the way that God looks at us. Remember in Genesis, when he made them male and female, he looked at them and said, this is good. That means this is love. He loved us that much that he created us. And so when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, out of the world. Egypt is a likening to the world, the world's way of life, not the specifically speaking of the area, although that is tied in there as well, as they called to them. So they went from them. So that when they called them out of the world, he called them out of Egypt, he called them to be separate from that world, and they left. But what did they do when they left? They brought the world with them where they went. Have you ever done that? Yeah, we have that little chuckle with that, and we all know what we're talking about here. We want God to forgive us. We want to be cleansed. We want to be done with those things that so easily hold us. And we walk away from them like this. And you remember the in National Geographic, the woman that at Mount Vesuvius, I believe it was, when they dug up all of that and they found the remains of the people that had been frozen in time, that as they ran to be free from the Mount Vesuvius erupting. And here she is, she's in a running position, but she's reaching back for something. And what is she reaching back for but pearls? She reached back for that thing that was so important to her, and it cost her her life. And that's what happens when we bring the world into our life today. And we don't know that it was going to cost him his life, as it says in Proverbs when it talks about that particular area. And so they brought that stuff with him. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Just, you see that picture. You've seen parents or someone else helping a little child walk along, and how beautiful that is, how wonderful that is, and the love that's in the eyes of the person standing over them. Can you imagine, can you get a picture of God doing that? I wanted a picture of it. I asked for a picture of it. I wanted to see and to feel God holding my hands up and causing me to walk. He's causing me to walk in the right direction, and I need visuals, so I ask God to give me things like that so that I can have something that, you know, sometimes when you say, I just need a body to talk with, for me, that's just to be able to have that vision of that, that's a body for me. I can see this happening, and I can sense and feel his presence and know that he's directing me. But they didn't know that it was me that healed them. I drew, verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. I wooed them gently, is what he's saying. I wooed them and I wrapped them around with bands of love. Bands of love. He wrapped them around with bands of love that he put around them. And he was with them. His presence was with them. I wooed them. They were totally encircled. Matthew, I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I should either teach from here or teach from my notes, because I get confused when I go back and forth. As one that takes off the yoke that they carried was so heavy. And it would just cut the animals raw. And they knew what he was talking about. I'm the one who removed that from you. I removed that. I loved you like a person who cares for their pet. I loved you that much. And I took that yoke off of you. And I stooped to feed you. Can you imagine that picture of God stooping to feed you? You know, you envision God and you think, well, he's up there and he's standing, or he's sitting at Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and or whatever the situation is, and you see him in all of his glory. But what happens when we recognize him as bending down to give us all we need? When it says to feed them, it means I'm giving you all that you need. I'm providing for you. I'm giving you all that I need. And in Matthew 11:29, it says that we are to take his yoke upon us and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're carrying something that just seems like it's wearing away at you, and it is so heavy that you can't bear it, then ask God to replace it with his yoke, and let his yoke be upon you. He shall not return to the land of Egypt. It says in verse 5, he shall not return, it won't be the world of Egypt that they'll return to, but to the one of the most vicious places they could possibly go. They were going to go to the Assyrians, and the thing is that they went to the Assyrians. They weren't chased to the Assyrians. They went and made a deal with the Assyrians, and then they were in bondage to them. And so they were under the Assyrians. Because, why were they there? Because they refused to repent. You remember my story about working on that chair, where I had to sand it down and I had to stain it, and I was doing it for a friend, so I wanted it to be perfect, 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 every bit of it perfect. And it would not yield to the transformation. It just would not. I had to keep doing it over, sand it down, do it over, sand it down, do it over, sand it down, do it over, until I set it in the middle of my living room and I said, I hate you, and you will submit to me and you will work. And so we did make it work. So, but it refused to give in. Do we sometimes get like that, where we just hang on to something so tightly that we refuse to repent? We refuse to turn away from it. Is that something that is part of our own lives? And the sword, verse 6, shall slash in the cities, devour the districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Because of their own counsels. They went their own way. They did what was right in their own eyes all through the book of Judges. Verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me. We are bent on backsliding. We want to go our own way. It is hard. Sometimes it's hard work to submit to the Lord. I want so much to do it my own way. God, I know that I'm doing it the right way. I know you want me to do it another way, but I know that my way must be the right way. No, bent on backsliding. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt them. They have a divided heart. They were double-minded. James 1:8 says that a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over to Israel? How can I do this? You can feel the broken heart of God right here. His love for them, how his heart is breaking. How can I let you go into this? How can I let you experience this? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I set you like Zeboim? These were two of the five cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. These were the same ones. And you read here how his heart is broken. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I don't want to see you guys have to go through this, but you must go through it. And I want you to know my heart is broken over it, God says. My heart is broken over the fact that I have to watch you go through this. But it is for you. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. And this is the true heart of God that we're reading in verses 8 and 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. How do I explain then that this destruction actually did take place in 722 BC and they were carried away to Assyria? Perhaps Israel and Ephraim had that one last chance for repentance. Perhaps. But I think it's more likely that the answer lies in the remnant that joined with Judah when and whose descendants returned with them from Babylon. That's 1 Chronicles 9, 1 through 3, to be the part of Israel that we know of today when we talk about the New Testament. That's the part of the remnant that remained. And the next two verses bear this out. In verses 10 and 11, God's mercy decreed survival and future for his people when they deserved neither. They shall walk after the Lord, it says. He will roar like a lion. He is the Lion of Judah. He will roar, and when he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. This is the first thing that we see here, is that however that he was promising them, God's mercy decreed survival and a future for his people when they deserved neither, and neither do we. However, without a change of heart, survival would only mean a repetition of the past, and so it is a chastened people. A chastened people. They came trembling. They came trembling that will at the last come home from being wanderers among the nation, which we talked about in chapter 9, verse 17. This Lion of Judah, when he calls and they come, I love that. He called and yes, it was a roar of a lion. And yes, they came trembling, but when he called, they came. What do we do when we are before the Lord and we just are afraid of him? We stand in awe of him. We have a true fear of him. We've been doing some stuff, and we need to repent of this stuff. And we finally repent of it, and we go before the Lord like the son, the prodigal son that went, and he was afraid going to his father. Just make me as a hired servant. No, just it's okay. But no, God took him, his father took him in, and God takes us in as well. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, verse 12. He has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God for now in this particular section. We'll see in verse 2 that this was not true, that there were some things that he was had against Judah as well, even with the Holy One who is faithful. However, let's deal with what is at hand. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. For the moment, I already said that. I already said these things, and so that's why I don't look at my notes and I only look at the Bible, right? Always stay in the Word. That's what the Lord's speaking to me right now. Chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Remember, we talked about what happens when you sow to the wind. They'll reap a whirlwind, and they'll reap destruction, and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. I want you to notice that word, oil, that was carried to Egypt. They sent their most prized possession, their oil of gladness, their oil of anointing, the oil of joy. They sent into the world. They gave their all for the world. Help me understand something about our nation with the oil. Help me to understand why we sell our oil to another country so that we can buy from another country here. I don't get it, but is that anything like this? Where we sell that thing that was the most important to us? The Lord also brings a charge against Judah, which we talked about, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. Before we get into that, I want us to notice that at both kingdoms are rebuked, but chiefly Ephraim is Hosea's mission field, and it happened this way in Hosea's time in a downward spiral. First, there was meaningless religion. We talked about that in chapter 4, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Then there was moral anarchy, chapter 4, verse 11. And then there was feverish hedonism. What is hedonism? Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure is the principal goal and should be the aim of every action. I don't know. I think I've heard something about that recently. And betrayal of trust in politics and diplomacy. In chapter 7 we talked about, and then on the morning news this morning. You are listening, right? Okay. And in the end, friendlessness, chapter 8, and then ruin. So I was listening to the news this morning, and I was listening to how friendless we are becoming, our nation is becoming. And I looked to those things of the last days. I'm not being political in saying this. I really want you to understand that. As we talked about, as they talked about us spying on our allies and how those allies feel about that. We are becoming a friendless nation and all of those other things we've fallen into. We haven't fallen into, we jumped into the meaningless religion, the moral anarchy, the hedonism, the betrayal or of trust in politics and diplomacy. We've reached friendlessness, and what's the next step but ruin? Judgment is coming. These chapters contain the love of God and yet that warning that is so important that we take part in. But we're also reminded of what can happen when God and man take hold of one another and when God's day of liberation dawns. So now we turn to Jacob. Precious Jacob, little heel catcher. The man who held on, shouldn't call him a man when I'm talking about him being born, but the one who grabbed the heel of his brother so that they came out at the same time. Esau was still the older brother. Even though Jacob held on to him, and that's the way Jacob lived his life until God got a hold of him. He was called the supplanter. He always had a conniving way of getting his way. But here we have, in verse 3, it talks about him being born, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. And so you know the story. You know the story when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. It says he wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with the Lord. And it wasn't until he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let go of you, God. I won't let go until you bless me. Have you invested that kind of time with the Lord where you say, God, I just need to know. I need to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know what you want in this situation. I won't let you go until you bless me. That time when we weep before the Lord and we are before him in every direction. You remember from that time he walked with a limp, that continual reminder that he wrestled with God, that continual reminder that God blessed him with a limp as a reminder, that God will have his way in our lives. We can take the easy way or we can take the hard way, and all of us take the hard way, don't we? Very seldom do we go, oh yeah, I'm going to go his way. Remember, but how he, so there is healing and not mere doom. And that way, I'm way ahead of myself. See, here I go again. Bethel, it talked about Bethel here, Bethel being the house of God. Remember, as we talked about it earlier, it was called Bethaven. Bethaven, the house of wickedness, but now we're talking about what happened at Bethel, the house of God. And so Jacob said in Genesis 32, I won't go let you go until you bless me. And then we move down to verse 6, or in verse 5, the Lord, his name is memorable. His name is memorable. His name is Jesus, even though it's Old Testament that we're talking about. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God. Continue. I love this first part. So help me, God. Did you read that in there? That very first part of there. So you, by the help of your God, return. So help me, God, to return. I will return. So help me, God. Now that's an idea that we can, we're not being forced to say it. The cadets don't have to say, so help me, God. Because we don't want to offend the non-believers. I pray for those cadets who know God and know that He's the one that sustains them and knows that God is the one that will stand with them. I pray for them to stand strong. Because I'm telling you, if you don't know God and you're in the middle of a war, you are in the middle of meeting Him. And so I know a lot of people who have those foxhole prayers. Is that what it's called? Foxhole prayers. Who have met the Lord in those places, and many who have continued to walk with Him. Some have walked away. Just get me through this. I will serve you forever. Yeah, okay, well, you're through it. Yeah, well, you know, that was for then, and this is for now. But no, there are a number of them that walk with God. So help me, God, to return and to observe, to pay attention to, and to also put action to mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Wait, those who wait on the Lord, those who sit still long enough to hear Him say something, that's waiting on the Lord. But it's also those who serve the Lord shall renew their strength. So this waiting has a double meaning. It means to sit quietly and wait on His work. And it means that we put things to action. We serve Him. Verse 7, a cunning Canaanite, which is actually translated here a traitor. You have become just like the ones that you were supposed to run out of there. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. So they'd become just like them. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In verse 8, in all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. I have done nothing wrong. I refuse to repent. I have done nothing wrong. I have refused to repent. And they became like the people that God told them they were supposed to deal with. They became like the world when they didn't deal with the world coming into their own lives. In verse 9, but I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here. We're talking about how they went outside of their comfort, their houses and so forth, and they went camping. And they stayed in those tents for a length of time. He brought them out. He brought them out to live in those tents for a time. But he's saying, I will again make you dwell in tents. I'm again going to draw you out. Remember in chapter 2, verse 14, he said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there she shall answer me as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God is saying to us in verse 9, come away, my beloved. Come away, my beloved. Let me do a new work in your time that you wouldn't believe even though it were told to you. Come away and dwell with me in the tents, those things that are temporary. We're only here temporarily. This world is not our home. This world's passing away. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I've given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. We know that. We know that those are going to be just as they were in chapter 6, verse 8, and in 9:15. They're just going to be destroyed. They're going to be brought down. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Why did he flee to the country of Syria? He left because he had stolen the birthright from his brother. And he had to run from there. Where did he run to? He ran to Syria. What happened when he got to Syria? He found a wife there. He found someone that he really loved, Rachel. And we know from the story, you all know the story, that he worked for 7 years to be married to Rachel, to be married to the one that he loved. But when that 7 years was up, we know the story that he was given to Leah, was given to him. And he worked another 7 years so that he could have Rachel. There's a reminder to me when I look at that, and I think, you know, he wanted Rachel to be his bride. He loved Rachel. But God had the lineage through Leah. So God will have his way in our lives. No matter how many ways we try to work around it, he will still have his way in our lives. And you get into the whole other thing, how come he had two wives, blah, 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 I don't know. But that's what happened. He served for a spouse and for a wife. He tended sheep. He was a mere shepherd. He just worked for him. He was a nobody. Look what can be done in a man's life when we wrestle with God, when we come to that place where we submit to him. Look what can be done in this life. A changed life in Jacob. What he used to be so strong in, he was now strong for the Lord in and not for himself. He was no longer that cheater of people. He was no longer that one. Every strength in him was brought around. You know about when you raise strong-willed children, they're always going to be strong-willed people. But let's direct that strong will toward the Lord. And in our own lives, if we haven't directed our own strong will, and I've decided that all women are strong-willed, aren't we? I don't know of anybody that would really disagree with that. We are all strong-willed. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, verse 13, he was preserved. It was the prophet. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophecy, no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Well, they had the prophets, and still they didn't receive them, and so still they cast off all restraints. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly, talking about this prophet. Therefore, which is Moses, therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. When we look back to Moses, we look back to Jacob, we look back to those forefathers, and we look at them as heroes. But there is no room for hero worship in the Bible or in our lives. The only hero that we have is God. Hope is not in the prophet or anyone else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, thank you. Thank you for your firm foundation that we have in you, Lord, and that you have brought us to this place. Thank you, Lord, for your ministry to us, for your love for us, for your help. Lord, help us to take to heart the things that we've heard today. Father, help us to be a Jacob that determines to walk with you, that takes our strong wills and turns it to your glory. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be called a part of your family. And we're thankful that you have loved us with an everlasting love that you have drawn us with. And Lord, that you have promised us great and mighty things. We have a wonderful future ahead of us. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be challenging. But the future with a changed heart, Lord, is so beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for this changed heart. And help us to walk in the newness of life, Lord, that you've given us. And show the world what a Christian is supposed to look like, because it looks like you. Help us to look more like you every day, Lord. That when people see us, they see Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.